I like that. That was awesome, Aaron. It actually took me out of that. I was, you know that song? There's a somberness that comes with that and an appreciation of all that was given. So it really, you know, standing up here and singing that song, I gotta get back in my train of thought on bringing you this message because it's a heartfelt song. It really is. I'm so thankful for the life that was given. And I know that, you know, it's something that we hear and know about, and it's amazing how you could go through life, you can have the gospel with you every day, but there's times when it really impacts you. It has such a deep impression and on your heart, and it's because of that love that God has for his children. So I'm thankful for that. And Aaron, thank you for lightening the mood, because now I can kind of laugh and think about that. And, you know, it's something that I appreciate is humor. And I'm sure you guys might find a little bit of that unintentionally in my sermons. But the God has given me those attributes to fumble, to say things that really probably aren't said accordingly to the way they're supposed to be pronounced and the meaning behind them. My wife points that out all the time. And, you know, I'm sure there's an appreciation of it and everybody looks at that. But the important part is the meaning of the message. And again, our brother Aaron had pointed out that this is a story. This is the day that we appreciate the victory that was won over death. And I did a lot of research, and I wanted to say that, you know, I was intending to bring this message as a traditional message, and we'll read a portion of it describing the resurrection. But, you know, in all my studies, and I appreciate the commentators and being able to absorb and gather information and put it all together to be able to present to you information that will hopefully mean something to you and give you more insight of the situation. But, you know, I'm gonna deviate from that a little bit today. One of the things I was looking at in the format of this presentation and this sermon is looking at it from a different aspect. And I'm thankful for Matthew Henry. And there's one part of this that caught my attention and I ran with it because, yes, it is very relevant to the sermon in itself, but it's hopefully relevant to you and your direct correlation with what transpired on this day that we celebrate and the resurrection. And so that's why I titled this sermon, Rolling the Stone Away. And I wanted to start and by reading Matthew 28, 1 through 9. I just was a little hesitant there because I wanted to make sure that this is going to flow smoothly, and it looks like we're good to go. And it says in Matthew 28, verse 1 through 9, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow, and the fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so this is the traditional, these are the verses that we are given to be able to remember that resurrection, to let it establish in our hearts that God is risen, that he overcame death, that he is the conqueror and victorious over that. And one of the things as I was studying this and putting information together that I found interesting was the correlation and the symbolism between that stone being rolled away from the door of the grave and our hearts. And in that study, as I was pulling this information together, the commentator was stating that that stone was signifying the obstacle that blocks our heart from God. And it was a stone that sealed up the guilt and the sins that are within us. And so this kind of had me on this train of thought of, you know, how we harden our hearts. We talk about that a lot in our hearts and how they put up these walls and these barriers figuratively. And, you know, it's so interesting that there's this relation to, you know, rolling this stone away, which in relation is opening our hearts to Jesus and letting him in and seeing the wonderful things that he can do and the things that he can help us be able to overcome and conquer by doing that, letting him into our lives. And it's because of the power of God that this stone literally was removed, that was moved and allowed, and the angel moved it and allowed Jesus to enter back into the world, to be alive. And you know, it's kind of interesting to relate that tomb to what's inside of us. You know, those things that we bury deep down inside of our hearts and in our minds. You know, the guilt, the sins, those things that we deal with that are really put us in that frame of mind of being ashamed. Ashamed to be able to approach the throne, ashamed to be able to put those things on the table, our sins, our imperfections, the things that we lack in, the things that trouble us, that we have a hard time with. It's a guilt that we have, and the stone is a representation of it being rolled away and overcoming those things. And so, you know, this is something that is a promise of God that no matter what, no matter how dark of a place you're at, no matter how distant you are, no matter how lost in the world that you are, if you're feeling your lowest, that Christ will always be there for you. He'll help move that obstacle out of your way. That's his promise. The scriptures are given time and time again to us to be reassured that God is there, that he gives us strength, that he will lead you back, that he will open those doors, bring you back into his fold. And there's a reference to that, and I found it interesting. In Ezekiel 11, 19, verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore, say, thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all of the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is a promise. This was a promise to the children of Israel. This is a promise to the Gentiles. God does not change. He has given this promise for us to be able to understand what we need to do to be able to overcome, just like Christ did. And these ordinances, these are the principles in his statutes. These are the principles of the gospel that he puts in our hearts. If our hearts are hard and not willing to accept them, that's going to lead us down a different path. But he has this all prepared from the start all the way to the finish. And you know, this is interesting, how our hearts can be hard, how they can be really adamant about being decided on where we're going to go, what we're going to do. But the power of God has the ability to be able to soften that, to help our hearts be able to understand, to know what it is we need to do to meet the expectations of our Lord and to take us to a good place. He gives our hearts that if we are willing to open our hearts to move away the stone, if we're willing to do that, to let him mold us, it'll soften us. He'll put those ordinances, those statutes to the forefront. We'll be able to see what we need to do, why we need to do it. It'll help us be able to be steady, to be consistent, and to not waver. We read about that, those things, how the Lord helps us be able to focus and see the path. You know, simple steps in our life to be able to understand what we need to do to become a child of Christ. And one of the things I like to point out here is that, the angel answered to the women, and he said, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified," in verse 5. It was interesting because, you know, putting yourself into that that perspective of what's going on at the given time, and you're these two women, and, you know, you're completely fearful of the situation because you see what happened to the guards. And at the same time, it's such a great power because you have this desire to see and to know of your God. That's what you're seeking after. And the situation as it's unfolding, it brings that fear, but at the same time, you have that joy. And a lot of times in life, you do not see those two emotions together. Those two emotions in our typical life don't run hand in hand. But in this situation, you know, they're feeling this joy. They have fear at the same time. But it's interesting how you look at a lot of things that we deal with in life that cause us to fear, and there's no joy involved with that. But the one thing we know that following after God is that love, that joy that we have in doing so and diligently seeking after him, that it casts out all fear, so that fear doesn't overwhelm us and cause us to be able to not be able to doesn't cause us to be led away, that we know it is a fear and a joy that comes together, that heightens our senses, that really makes us aware of what's going on, paying attention, because it is of extreme importance. And each and every one of us are of extreme importance to the Lord. And what does this happen when we have these emotions running together, just like these women? You know, we're there in this present time. You know, it helps us be able to understand that there's a power that we cannot comprehend. There is this God that loves us, and he will do things for us that we cannot comprehend. He will give us the focus on the goal. He will give us the new rules. He will put those things in our heart as long as we're willing to be open and to receive them. And so, you know, this is a transition that we go through. This is a transition a person goes through. You know, whether they're completely at their lowest or in that darkest place, there's a transition when we open our hearts to God and let him in. And so what happens You know, just as this messenger of God was given the news to the women that Jesus was risen from the dead, you know, he was the messenger from God. And he was encouraging to them. He was like, hey, come with me. I'm going to show you where he lay. You know, they were reassured that he was there. There was this process going on that was good, that was changing everything, that what the promise was, what was spoken by Christ was done. So there's all that reassurance that goes along with it. And so there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to have that fear of the unknown, doubt, uncertainty. All these things have been proven by God for us. And there's a reward that goes with seeking after him, a bountiful reward. And he is the rewarder. And so this messenger that comes to the women and shares this with them, gives them the reassurance, and request them to go and to tell the disciples that, hey, go to Galilee. Christ is going to be there and meet up with the disciples. You know, now that responsibility transitioned from the messenger, the angel of God, to these women. How symbolic is that to us? We receive the message of God. And now we are the messengers. This is what God calls us to do. This is the idea. This is the process. This is what helps us be able to understand that what we're going to put out there, the message that we're going to put out, is the victory that Christ won over death. And all the other things that go along with that, that tie together to that, to make us have that faith and that trust in God. So we are the messengers today. What are we doing? How are we doing it? Are we confused about doing it? The scriptures lay it all out for us to be able to have that reassurance, to not fear, and to go into this world and to share this gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Ye are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read of all men, which we are reading right now. Men and women, we're reading this. For as much as ye manifestly declare to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. And I put toward God there as I was studying that. I was like, oh, Godward. Okay, towards God. So this ability of what God can do to a person, to their heart, to their outlook, to their perspective on things, to their emotions, to their thought process. It's God's Spirit that influences us and changes us if we're letting that happen. And I really appreciate this, because one of the things in the study is, you know, Paul's talking about, like, you know, we're not trying to boast. We're not trying to boast about ourselves. We don't need this put on paper that this all works and is done and this is how it is. It's what's on your heart that is going to change everybody. You are the messengers. You are the proof in the pudding. You are what God has created when you're willing to turn your heart over to God. And so there's a labor that comes with this. And there's these influences that come with that labor. You know, we all have a passion of things that we do in our life. It can go all the way across the entire spectrum of hobbies, activities, interest. You know, we could get into all those things. And one of the things is that I love mountain biking, if you didn't know. And, you know, that's what I relate a lot of my spiritual battles to, is something that I have to deal with, that I enjoy dealing with, because in those activities that we deal with and enjoy engaging in, we relate to those things, because usually when we have that desire, when we have that passion to do something, it sparks an interest within us, and we figure out ways to achieve goals, to make accomplishments, to better ourselves, to become subject matter experts, to understand ways and hows of getting better, to excelling in whatever it is that we desire. And I do that a lot with my spiritual life compared to mountain biking. But there's a labor in that. And, you know, just like a child, when they learn how to ride a bike, it takes those little details, those little things, and they go a long way all through their life. You know, they always say that once you learn how to ride a bike, you always know how to ride a bike. And those principles are given, you know, from a father, from a mother to a child. And these principles that the Lord gives us is implanted in us when we allow them to be. And so, you know, just like doing something that we really desire to do, you know, why is it so difficult to remove that sin that's within us? Why is it? Why is it like climbing a mountain? Why is it so hard to make those small movements, those small actions to overcome those things? You know, it's because of us, because we're not opening up to God. We're not allowing that heart of stone to be softened, to be molded. But we have to do that. We have to, as the children of God, allow those things to change in our lives, our actions, our emotions, how we perceive things, how we treat each other. You know, those things are so important. They're the fundamentals of the gospel. And there's fundamentals in everything that we desire to do. And there's fundamentals in everything that we learn. And one of the things that, you know, starting to learn, starting to accomplish, starting to overcome, climb that mountain that we need to understand is from Teddy Roosevelt, believe you can and you're halfway there. That really says a lot, you know, being present in the moment and you're halfway there, having your mind focused on what it is you're trying to overcome and you're halfway there. So I wanted to relate that. There's South Mountain. It's a very big mountain. All of us know about it. It's just south of our airport. And I look at it and enjoy looking at it every day on my way to work, because that's one of my favorite places now to go ride my mountain bike. It's a little bit of drive, and with gas prices, I don't get down there too often, but I have a few times this riding season. Is what I call it. Season's coming to an end as it's heating up. We'll have to start figuring out other things, being able to stay engaged in that activity. But one of the things I wanted to share with you from one of my favorite trails at South Mountain is the National Trail. So the National Trail basically starts on the eastern side of South Mountain, and everybody knows that the South Mountain has all those TV or radio antennas on the top of it. So it pretty much extends from the bottom to the top, all the way up is an uphill climb. And it's very challenging. And, you know, honestly, I cannot do it without stopping and resting. But there's this one point, and I wanted to plug it into this sermon because it's called, because it's so difficult. And it's a climb. It's your climb, and then it's a climb in itself within the climb. And it's very, very difficult. It's called Buena Vista. All right, and Jay, you can correct me, because I looked up Buena Vista, and Vista is like a beautiful, do I still have it here? Let me see if I still have it. No, I didn't put the definitions in, but Vista is like a beautiful view. A beautiful view, Buena, good, right? So, and you get to Buena Vista, and it's a beautiful view outlooking the city north and south of Phoenix. And it's very difficult to appreciate it because it feels like your heart's going to blow right out of your chest by the time you get to Buena Vista if you're really trying to do it without stopping. And there's so many obstacles and challenges as you go up the trail to get to the National Trail to get to Buena Vista. And one of the things, you know, in doing so is the labor that's involved. And I've been there a handful of times and couldn't do it. Well, there was the last time I went, I was sitting there at the base of it. So we go, it's about 2 miles into the trail going up South Mountain. And we get to the base of it. And I really wanted to do it. The weather was right. It wasn't windy. It was really cool out. So that has a big impact on how you approach things when you're out there in the desert. And, you know, there was a lot of preparation, years and years and years of mountain biking to do this. You know, my bike is equipped. The pedals, I have them attached to my feet. So not only can I push down on the pedals, but I could pull up on the pedals as I'm going. I got a different sprocket to be able to do that. But one of the things is that, you know, as you're starting off and you're going on this little portion of trail, it's probably less than a quarter mile long. There's all kinds of rock clusters, switchbacks on it, and you have to have your turning just right and perfect. Well, you know, I was going to give it a go. And it was only because I was sitting at the base and I watched this gentleman do it. And he made it look so easy. And I was like, all right. I was with my buddy Mike. And so I'm going to do this one, Mike. And he just kind of chuckled at me. And he's like, good luck, buddy. And I actually did it. I accomplished it, you know. And it was just kind of like this surreal moment that I'm on this beautiful outlook, this beautiful view, hunched over my handlebars, looking at the ground below me. But as that all kind of faded away, my heart rate came down, and I caught my breath, got my wind. You know, when you look up and see what's out there, how beautiful it actually is when you get up there on South Mountain, and then look back and see where you've been, it's a very good feeling, but you have to work for it. But I could have never have done it if I wasn't there. So, and I didn't believe that I could do it. So those are really key, important things. And you know, how do we do that? Just like riding a bike, you do it one pedal stroke at a time with effort into it. And these things all come together over time and you can accomplish what it is you seek out to do, especially when it comes to overcoming the struggles that we go through. But just like in 2 Nephi, chapter 13, 29 and 30, it says, wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And so we have to take those steps in the right direction. You know, we have to move towards God and allow him in. So that step is pretty important, and that's why I developed this slide here. The greatest step in human history. I have this verse here, if any man will come at, I'll get to that in a little bit, but the greatest step in human history. So I did a little bit on this, a little bit of digging, and some people, you know, historians, think that one of the greatest steps for mankind is the invention of the tool, the wheel, fire, and then came agriculture, writing, and language. These are huge steps, monumental steps in the human history of the human. And others think, you know, there it goes on as time goes on, that Neil Armstrong landing on the moon, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Some people think that was a monumental, huge, one of the greatest steps in history. And even today, we're starting to hear about it. And it's kind of funny how there's a fear that comes with this one, is artificial intelligence. Some people are thinking and talking about how this is a huge step for mankind, this AI, but there's a lot of fear that comes with that. But, you know, I have this here, the greatest step in human history. And it's when Christ rose, that step he took, and as he went out from the tomb, that is the greatest step in all of mankind. All these other things that transpired before this was because of God and what he created. All of it goes back to Christ and him overcoming death and being victorious is something that none other has done. This is the one and the only. This is the way. You know, and when he was with man, women, he taught, he demonstrated, he provided, he loved, he sacrificed. And more importantly for all of us is that he created a path. He created a path for all of us. And just as that, to my belief, is the greatest step in human history, you know, each and every one of us in our own spiritual life can have that great step in history. And not just in this world, you know, taking that step towards God, but in our spiritual life, in our eternal life, this step towards God is the first step that we have to do. And once we take those steps, we overcome, we accomplish, we see all those things. And so in Matthew 16:24, it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so in 1 Peter, you know, what do I do? How do we do it? Well, the subject matter experts, those disciples of Christ, you know, they shared information for us to be able to understand and to know the way, how to take that step. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know, right there, they're explaining. There's proof to that. Following after him leads you to those good places. That Buena Vista, the one of the goals in your life, whatever it may be. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And just like all these things that we talked about, the tool, the wheel, fire, Neil Armstrong, you know, all these things, it's because of Christ. You know, it's important that we realize that we give God the glory for what he gives. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so, you know, set our heart on those things above, those things that we know of, that we've seen, that we've been taught, that we've learned about, that we study. Set your heart on those things. And I believe that all those desires that we have in the world to do good, to enjoy, to have joy, come to us through the blessing of God, especially when we make that the forefront, that what we're doing is to glorify God, whatever situation that we're in, that we're taking those steps, we're doing those small little things that can make a lifelong impression on somebody. And those lifelong impressions that we make on people steer them in the direction to that which is good, that light, those things of God. So what do we need to do? How do we start that? And first of all, it's that God changes our hearts. And so I put down a few things here of, you know, those, that transition, those changes, the attributes that we need to learn as we're growing and developing, understanding. And, you know, some of these things take strength. Some of these things take integrity. Some of these things take focus, you know, all these things. And it's kind of funny how this is just a wee little bit of all that we have to learn and to understand of what the gospel teaches. And I'm not going to go through all the bullet points, but I kind of wanted to, you know, share my ignorance with everybody. And it's interesting because even at the age of 50, I'm still learning a lot. Not just with the gospel, but life in general in itself. And, you know, we got this dog, and this new dog, Lincoln, and we love him to death. He's a spaz. He needs to learn about life. But one of the things is that, you know, I started watching these dog videos. Alicia's been watching them. And it's interesting how small corrections make such a big difference to this animal that you love, this dog. It's a very loyal dog, but it just needs to learn, and it needs to understand of how to act, how to behave. And there's a lot that goes along with that. And there's work, and you have to focus on that pet, whatever it is. And you know, those people that teach you those things, man, they know a lot. You could tell that they have a lot of experience in these handling these situations. And so it's interesting because, you know, I can't believe how completely ignorant I was in owning a dog. You know, sit, lay, come, all those things are kind of like all that my mind wrapped around. But, you know, as you see and understand what it is that make them do certain things, why it is they do certain things, how to correct those things. You know, I relate that to such as our spiritual life. You know, all these things are truly important for our spiritual life, but we have to understand that there's a Father that loves us, that wants us to make these corrections, that wants to guide us, direct us, have us be able to walk in this world to be a light for Him. And so, 3 Nephi chapter 5, 66 through 67, and it says, "And behold, this is Christ, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved." And you know, that contrite spirit, that broken heart, you know, a key fundamental of being able to allow all this to happen, to be able to let the Lord in, to open up. And that word contrite is feeling or expressing remorse or patience, affected by guilt. And as we go back to the beginning of the sermon, that stone was a symbolic representation of covering our heart, the guilt that's within it, the sins that are within it. But we need to be reassured, you know, in John chapter 8, verse 12, we need to be reassured that these things, this action that we're taking, the principles, the attributes, and applying in our life, that there's confidence in that, that there's strength in that. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And all these things here that I really wanted to key on is, you know, that light of life. It shines, it overcomes darkness, it enables sight, it transmits, it can be reflected, it creates growth. That's the one. And it provides life. So we see that, and we need to understand that, you know, this will help us grow. No matter what phase of life we're in spiritually, spiritual phase of life that we're in, but it's important that we understand that when we start letting that light of God into our lives, it creates growth. And I know that in this world that there's seasons to everything, trees only grow so high, but with God, we grow eternally. We have that eternal growth with us, to where when we're said and done in this world and we stand before the judgment seat, that there's a reward that comes with it that's always there, that will never end. And it's kind of neat to see that. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about plugging into the sermon is this time of year, I love it. I love all the flowers, and all of us can relate to all the weeds. You know, there's all the weeds that we deal with. My fingers are pretty worn out. I had the crabgrass growing in our rocks out front, and my next door neighbor, Beth, God bless her, said, you know, Gary, if you just do it a little bit at a time, you will get all that grass out. And sure enough, it's been 2 weeks that I've been out there picking grass, you know, and I'm not just ripping grass out, you know, just to get it done. I'm getting down to the root. And we lived in this house 14 years, and that gravel's probably never been moved. And so that those rocks get bedded into that dirt. But like, there's a layer of plastic that's supposed to prevent the grass from growing. But over time, you get dirt and all the stuff that builds up on there, the compost from the leaves and whatnots. And then that plastic starts failing. And you got to get those rocks get locked in that dirt. You got to get in there. You got to move those rocks. And I was doing this with my bare hands. My fingertips hurt. And it's interesting because, you know, you get a piece of, not crabgrass, it's Bermuda grass. And you get a piece of that grass and you just start pulling it. And you can hear it popping through the plastic to where you know it's breaking at the root and there's more root down underneath that plastic. So I took it upon myself to pull all those rocks away from the plastic and lift up that plastic. And it's amazing how the root system is so abundant underneath that plastic. How you really got to get down in there and pull those roots. You got to get to the source, the root of the cause. Because if I just pull that grass out, what's going to happen? It's just going to come back. And so I was sitting out there and I was telling Beth and Carlos, her husband, I said, they see me, they rolled up. They're like, man, you're working hard on that. And I was telling them, yeah, it's a lot of work, but hopefully that all this work is not for naught. And, you know, they said, well, it looks like you're getting down to the root of the cause. You know, they're throwing a little pun in there. And I was like, yeah, I most certainly am. But one thing I appreciated is, you know, the patience that it takes to really get to the source and to be able to do that. And so, you know, that's what we need to do in our spiritual life is get to the source, be patient. You know, all these things that I have listed here, you know, show the trust and abide, show reverence and endure. All these bullet points that I have is just to share some of my thoughts with you that have been given to me by God. And so Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And in Mosiah chapter 8, verse 82, he is the light and the life of the world. Yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened. Yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death. And in Moroni 7:18, wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, getting back to the basic, knowing good from evil. And if you will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be held, be a child of Christ. You know how important that is for us to not be wavering, for us just to know those principles, the ordinances, those the scriptures, to have those in our heart, that it's continuously learning, that it's understanding, that it's growing towards God. So there's the victory and the reward. And John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let your heart not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This promise that was given. It's to each and every one of us. You know, there's a victory in all things and a reward with all those things that we involve ourselves in. You know, deep within ourselves and our minds, there's things that we have to accomplish in this world that we set in front of us as tasks, as goals, all those things. But there's always going to be obstructions. There's always going to be difficulties and challenges. And so, you know, that reward, that victory, that eternal reward. Revelation chapter 21, you know, this was shown to John. And it says here in verses 10 and 11, it says, "And he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that Buena Vista," right? That great and high mountain. And but it's much more than Buena Vista. "And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal," crystal clear. "And that city had no need of the sun." This is verses 23 and 24. So it goes on to describe this holy city. And jumping down into 23 and 24, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." You know, that should be our goal. You know, it would be an amazing scene to see this, what I can't comprehend. The light of God, and no sun nor moon is needed to light this kingdom. It's the glory of God that brings the light into it and the life. And so that is my hope and my desire for you, is that, you know, these things that are in our heart that are covered up, that are concealed, other people, you know, don't know about them, that brings you that guilt, that shame in your life. Share it with God. Open up. Let him change you. Let him in. And you will see all the beauty, the Buena Vista of that goal in your life. And to be able to share that with others, how it brought you the joy. Even if you were fearful, it brought you joy. And you overcame. And you took that step. The most important step in your life is that step towards God. Share that with others. Give them that that ability to be able to see the good things that God provides by being that messenger. So may you be victorious in your battles and those things. And I thank you again and wish you all a very happy Easter. I forgot to say hi to those that are live streaming. So happy Easter to you. And always remember that God is there no matter where you're at. So God bless and enjoy your day.